Please turn in your Bibles with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. It's a small little letter toward the end of your Bibles. And we're going to be reading all of chapter 3. But before we do, there's a little poem. It's a quaint little poem, and when I read it, I had a bit of a giggle. And it goes like this. Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in a woman and never in a man. So, now I'm sure that there's no one here who, well, this poem would be true of. But whatever you may think and whatever jokes may arise out of this little poem, you can't say that it's true of God. You can't say that patience is never found in God or seldom found in God. Patience is one of God's characteristics. And that's what we'll be reading about here in 2 Peter chapter 3. So let's pick up. We'll be focusing just tonight on just one verse, on verse 9. But let's read the whole of the chapter so that we can pick up the context surrounding this verse. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Saviour spoken by your apostles. Know this, first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. If you can, just keep your Bibles open, because we are referring to verse 9 quite regularly throughout the evening. This letter, 2 Peter, was written by the Apostle Peter, and he wrote to a group of Christians that needed to know that God was patient. And they also needed to know why God was patient. See, at the time of writing, Peter was around the age of about 55 or 65. He was in Rome. He was in the capital of the Roman Empire. And the Lord had just previously told him that he was soon going to die. So the one to whom the Lord had said years before, "Feed my sheep," now with the heart of a shepherd, Peter writes to warn and encourage these believers who were so dear to him. And in this letter, he warns and also he encourages them. He warns them, first of all, of the false teachers who would come into the church, who would promote lewdness, who would promote reckless sensual indulgence and sexual immorality. And because of such people, the wise apostle also encourages his readers to persevere in godliness. So these so-called teachers, apart from promoting their filthy lifestyle and their sensuous habits, they would also propagate lies about the second coming of Christ. They would ask, "Where is this coming that he promised?" which is referred to in verse 4 of this chapter. They would claim that God had lied about Christ's coming. You see, the second coming, this cataclysmic event, had been prophesied by the prophets, had been taught by Jesus himself, and had also been expounded by the apostles later on. And by way of interest, there are about 300 direct references to the Lord's coming in the New Testament alone. And Peter himself, here, he highlights the importance of the second coming throughout chapter 3. And yet this central teaching of the gospel was going to come under heavy fire, and probably was already under heavy fire, from sexually promiscuous and impatient spiritual leaders. Now, there was a common view around the time that Peter was writing, that Christ would return just before the apostles would die. Now, whether this view had actually infiltrated the Christians' views, and whether it it was part of their thinking, what Peter does, he ends up warning them about this. But because Christ had not come back, and there was also this underlying expectation that that Christ would come back, Peter writes this letter of warning and encouragement, reminding his readers that God's timing is not man's timing. God's timing is long patience. Really, what it meant was salvation to people. And this is what Peter highlights in the verse that we're going to be focusing on tonight. Now, why preach just on one verse? Seems a bit slow, doesn't it? Well, 2 Peter 3:9 is a verse that has been interpreted many ways. It's one verse that's been championed by Universalists, Arminians, and Calvinists alike. They all claim this verse backs up some of their theological bias and positions. But before we get into those exciting details, first of all, note simply that this small little verse, we see two great and awesome things. Two great and awesome characteristics of God. See, God had not yet brought the final judgment, not because he's slow, but because he's patient. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you. And this is the first characteristic that we're going to be focusing on. God is patient. God's patient. What we have here in 2 Peter 3:9 is part of an answer to a question that has been posed earlier on in verse 4 of this chapter. And the question goes, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. See, since Christ had not yet come back, which was expected, the false teachers would argue that God was either slow or he was slack in relation to this promise of Christ's return. And by their bold and blasphemous comments, they're actually casting aspersions on the character of God. But what Peter does in writing this letter, he ends up setting the record straight. God had not broken his promise, and Peter highlights that God had not yet ushered in this final judgment, this final awful judgment, but was actually delaying it so that sinners had time to repent and believe. And so he states the truth, just plainly and simply, and so that it can't be missed. The Lord's not slow. He's patient. Now consider for a moment if this question was actually true, that, well, the Lord had not come back, and God was actually slack, and that Christ was not going to return. Just imagine for a moment. Imagine the implications of that position. It would mean that the prophets who spoke about the second coming had lied. It means that Jesus Christ himself had lied about his own second coming. And it also would mean that the apostles who expounded this second coming had lied also. What it would boil down to was that Christianity would be a dud religion. There would be no judgment. And if there's no judgment, why live God's way? Why not live your own way? And that's exactly and precisely what's going on here with these false teachers who were sexually immoral, who were recklessly sensual and indulgent, who were lewd. So how does Peter respond to all of this? Well, in chapter 2, which we didn't read, he comes down really hard on these scoffers and these false teachers in relation to their conduct and their teaching. And in chapter 3, he says the problem's not with God. The problem's with these immoral false teachers. See, one of their problems was that they were limiting God to their own understanding and to their own time frame. However, Peter writes that God is not and cannot be confined to any human time frame. They had no idea about the nature of God. See, in all of this, God does not have bad time management skills. The people who had bad time management skills were these false teachers. And so as God waits patiently, people stew with impatience. And note Peter makes this strong contrast, a strong and a very important contrast in this verse. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. And there's a little word there called but. We can easily read over that, but that's a very important word. Because he's placing this really huge and strong contrast, leaving no doubt as to the impropriety of this blasphemous suggestion that God was actually slow or that he was slack. He wasn't any of that. He was patient. And Peter contrasts this perceived characteristic of God to the real and actual characteristic of God. In some versions we see, and you can read, that God, rather than being slow, rather than being patient, he is long-suffering. And it's just a synonym, really. And long-suffering is a good word to use. See, it's not used much today, but it speaks of one who is suffering for a long time. In my old church back in Tasmania, there was an old lady who ended up suffering a stroke. And she was, before the stroke, she was a very independent lady. Very strong, very healthy, very determined lady. And when she had the stroke, she wasn't independent. She wasn't strong. Her speech wasn't fluent anymore. She had to be fed. And it really slowed her down. And many times she was frustrated due to her stroke-affected body. And people thought that she would go home to be with the Lord soon after the stroke because it was that severe. But it wasn't until 20 years later that the Lord called her home. She experienced long suffering. She had to learn what patience was all about. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you. Are we characterized as people with long suffering? Are we characterized as patient people? Because God is patient. Do we reflect that characteristic, that holy characteristic of God? Isn't it so easy to become impatient in our society? Because our society loves quick results. Microwaves everywhere. Who wants to wait around half an hour to make dinner, for dinner to cook? We enjoy so many conveniences that it reduces our need to be patient. I don't know about you, but God's patience challenges me, but it also encourages me. And I hope seeing God's patience here in this verse challenges you all, and it also encourages you to be a more patient individual. You see, God is patient for a reason. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient toward you. Why? Because he is not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The reason why God is patient concerning Christ's return is because God is gracious. And that's the second characteristic that we're looking at tonight of God. God is patient because he is gracious. This second characteristic is highlighted in this verse. His patience reveals his graciousness. Now, it's in this section, this second half of the verse that we'll be looking at, we've got to slow down a bit because things can get a little bit sticky. And so we've got to tread cautiously and dig a little bit deeper. Some parts of Scripture, you see, are quite easy and straightforward. Others are not, and it's this one that falls into the latter category. And so a little bit of digging around is needed to understand what this verse is saying and what it means. You see, there's at least four interpretations of 2 Peter 3:9. Now, obviously, not all of those four interpretations can be right. When Peter writes, God is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, what does he mean? Does he mean that God wants all people to be saved, a position espoused by universalism? Or is Peter promoting Arminianism, that God desires all people to be saved, but God can't do anything about it, and so he waits for people to choose him? Is that what Peter's saying? Or is he espousing a part of Calvinism, which God desires all people to be saved and can do something about it? Now, it's different to universalism in that there is a difference between God's desires and God's decrees. Or, the second part of Calvinism, is it talking about God's will only that the elect should be saved. We've got four options. Which one are we going to choose? Well, only one of them can be right. Now, we know that universalism is not a real contender, because God has not decreed that everyone is to be saved, but only the elect. John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Romans 9:15, "I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy." And we also know that the Arminian position is not true, which is that God desires all people to be saved, but he can't do anything about it because he's waiting for them to choose him. And what does the scripture say about that position? Well, John 15:6 said, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." Ephesians 1:4 and 5, "He chose us before the creation of the world." Later on in that verse it says, "He predestined us to be adopted." And not only that, but before we can actually choose him, he actually chooses us, regenerates us by the Spirit to enable us to actually come to him in repentance, in faith. And that's what John 3:5 talks about. "Unless one is born of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That means we're left with two possibilities, and they're both Calvinistic possibilities. So it's either God desires all people to be saved, but there's a difference between his desires and his decrees. Or it's talking about that God wills or decrees only the elect to be saved. Now, if you take both of these positions just as they are, both of them are true scripturally. But only one is the proper interpretation of this verse. Which one is it? Well, as we take a closer look at the verse, note that the main thought that we come across is that God is patient with you. God is patient with you. Or some other translations have, "God is long-suffering toward us." Now, the question I'm going to ask is, who is Peter referring to? Who is the you? Who is the us he is referring to? Is it the Christians he's writing to? Is it the elect in general? Is it anyone in general? Well, to break the suspense, he can't be referring to the Christians, because they have already come to repentance. Look at the last part of the verse. He's not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, if he is writing to Christians, why do I say that? Look back at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1. And I'll start off halfway through verse 1. He says, "To those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." And also down at verse 12, cast your eyes down there. "Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been established in the truth." So he is writing to Christians already, so these people don't need to repent or come to repentance. So then, what about, is he referring to the elect? Is Peter, and this is where this other translation works in better, that God is patient toward us. So is God patient toward the elect? Us, the elect. Yes, that works. That's a possible option. But what about the third option? Is God patient toward anyone in general? God is patient with us humans. Well, that seems to fit as well. So we've got two options, but which one is it? Is Peter referring, in this verse, is Peter referring to just anyone in general, or is he referring to the elect? Well, both can't be true. And there are a couple of things that we need to consider. First of all, the use of the word us. You see, throughout 2 Peter, the use of this little word always refers to the elect, and never the human race in general. And also, remember what this letter is about. It is a Christian writing to Christians for Christians. A letter written by a Christian to Christians for Christians. And so if we think about it, who is God patient with? He is patient with his elect. God is patient with his elect. Now I've laboured the point a bit here so that we know who Peter is referring to here when he says that God is patient with us. But I've laboured it because it helps our interpretation of what follows. Now God's patience in relation to Christ's second coming has implications. God is patient with us, not wishing any of the elect to perish, but for all of the elect to come to repentance. That's who he's referring to. See, when we establish who Peter is referring to in the beginning, God is patient with us, the elect, then it just all follows. It all falls into place. Because the second part, grammatically, is dependent on the first part. However, there is, and take a breath, because there is one more theological bump that we must smooth out in order to smooth a correct way to a proper interpretation of this verse. The Greek word behind the word wishing has two different meanings. That's just to make things exciting for us. It can mean the will of desire, or it can mean the will of decree. I desire this, I wish, I want this, I desire it, or I will this, I purpose it. You make sure it happens. Now, we can't just pick and choose which one we want just to suit our own theological bias. The meaning of a word is always found in the context of its passage. And the context of this verse is speaking about God's patience to who? God's elect. Now, does God just desire or wish his elect to be saved? No. God wills and purposes his elect to be saved. He has decreed his own people will be saved. Peter knows full well that God's purpose is to save his elect. Now we should have a bit of a clearer picture of what this verse means. God is patient toward us, the elect. Not willing or decreeing that any of the elect should perish, but that all of the elect should come to repentance. Part of the problem with the theological debate over this small little verse is that the text remains just purely academic, and that we miss what the whole point is about. We can miss the woods of practice for the trees of theology, you could say. But the meaning of this text has huge implications for Christians. God has not yet brought the final judgment, but rather is delaying so that the full number of the elect might be born, that they might come to repentance and faith in Christ and live for him. What it means is that God's elect, God's chosen people, are out there waiting to hear the gospel of grace, waiting for the Spirit, Holy Spirit, to come on them and regenerate their hearts, to change their hearts to be favourable toward Christ. This passage ends up giving us confidence and motivation when it comes to evangelism. Because God's delay in sending His Son back provides an opportunity to witness of the good news of the gospel of Christ. See, we live in an age of grace. We live in an age of grace. Let's make the most of it. The thing is, we don't know when Christ will return. But in the meantime, God's patience means salvation. God's patience means salvation, and it's an opportunity for us to share the gospel. This passage also gives us cause for confidence and motivation, because the task of converting people is not up to us. It's not up to us. The task of converting the people of Tippecanoe County and Carroll County or wherever you may live is not up to you. It's up to God. God does the converting. We do the spreading of the gospel. We are His tool spreading His word and gospel. It's God who draws His elect. We don't know who they are. It's not our business to know. It's our business to go and share the gospel. So we can be patient in our witnessing. Not slack, but we can be patient. We don't need to worry about whether we said something wrong, oh, we got it right, didn't do the presentation right, forgot this verse or whatever. We don't need to worry about that. We just need to worry about doing it. See, God knows who His elect are. He knows when they will come. He knows when He'll place His Spirit on them so that they are regenerated. And nothing that we say will stop them from coming. God knows when they will come. And probably the most comforting thing about this whole verse is that you parents who have unbelieving children or wayward children, you children who have unbelieving parents, you people who have an unbelieving spouse, those of us who have unbelieving brother or sister, we can have confidence that God's promise is not just for individuals to be saved, but for whole families to be saved. And so God will bring them into His family if it is His will. So pray for them. Don't second guess God's will. Pray for them. Pray for their conversion. And as we conclude, I want to finish with a few words from a person who broke her neck as a teenager, who became a quadriplegic, and could have been the classic candidate for wanting Christ to come back sooner. Consider the words of Joni Erickson Tada. She writes, "How patient of the Lord to hold His breath for virtually 2,000 years before bringing down His vengeance. I don't mind the slowness of God, even if it means having to spend extra years in this wheelchair. God's slowness means more time and opportunity to increase heaven's numbers, more time for His inheritance to be enriched, His body to be made complete, His bride to be more beautiful, His army to be greater in rank, and the grand chorus of eternal worshippers to be louder and more thunderous in their praise. In short, it means more glory for Him." You see, our God, He is patient because He is gracious. I'm going to leave a moment of silent prayer so we can meditate on these things, and you can speak to God in your own heart. And after that, I'll close in prayer. our glorious Lord, our patient and our gracious God, who has known the mind of the Lord. Lord, you are so holy and awesome, and we are just sinners before your sight. But Lord, it's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that we can come to you now, and that you accept us. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would be resting upon each of us here and working our hearts as you would see fit, whether it be drawing us into a closer and deeper relationship with you, or whether it be drawing us into a first-time relationship with you. Lord, look into our hearts. Reveal our lives to us, so that you may work in us and through us, so that the gospel of Christ may go forth in this city. We pray for the conversion of those who we love. Lord, they are dear to our hearts, and we pray that you would be gracious. Continue your patience because you are gracious, and show your grace to them, Lord. And may your Spirit work in their hearts. Lord, we desire this. We want this for your glory. Hear us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to close in singing Psalm 67A. Psalm 67A. And this is definitely a missionary psalm. O God, to us show mercy, and bless us in thy grace. Cause thou to shine upon us the brightness of thy face, that so thy way most holy on earth may soon be known, and unto every people thy saving grace be shown. Let's stand and sing this psalm of praise to God.
Sing the first stanza again as our doxology. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, And the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forever. Amen.